For you, for those of you who like titles for your notes, those of you who take notes, this is entitled The Biblical Role of Children. The Biblical Role of Children. Let me just read a couple things from some sources I've gone to a lot in our work with children, teenagers, and young adults. One thing that we need to understand, it's kind of hard looking at the society that we're in and taking a step back and seeing how it differs, how it has changed. We're so embroiled with it. We were reared in it, so we're potentially our parents. And we don't see the influences that are prevalent now that weren't so prevalent 100, 150 years ago and throughout most of the course of human history. Our current concept of childhood is a fairly recent development. We've always had children in the human race, obviously, for 6,000 years, but we have not always seen them as we do today. And there are a lot of influences there. The media, our school system, government and politics, culture itself. Children are very different as we view them within our society and with our culture than have been viewed over the course of human history. This is a quote from an article written by Dr. Tim Elmore, E-L-M-O-R-E, entitled The Revolution Young Adults Need. His focus is mostly young adults. He's produced a number of books that we have read, many of the leaders within the church who are working with young adults in camps and other venues. Just so you know, roughly 70% of those reared in most professing Christian churches leave those churches by the end of their first year in college. That's from Barna Research. Within the United Church of God, it's only 30%. So we're doing much better than other Christian churches. We would recognize that as something positive, but 30% for us is still way too high. And we're starting to recognize and that what actually will keep them in the church over time, and it doesn't start when they turn 18. It starts when they're very, very young, and that's why I'm addressing this today. This article was written in August 2016. Again, it's entitled The Revolution Young Adults Need. Quote, "The last 500 years have changed humankind profoundly. I might argue that the last century most profoundly. Our definitions and expectations of childhood have evolved, sometimes without our consciousness. Several centuries ago, the category of childhood did not even exist. Everyone, regardless of age, were merely humans. Some were young, but no one distinguished between stages and ages. In his book, The Disappearance of Childhood, Neil Postman writes that it was the invention of the printing press that introduced the idea of children and adults. Why? For the first time, people separated into two groups. Number one, those who could read, and number two, those who could not read. Until then, both adults and children shared the same conversations, all about local and relevant issues. There was no baby talk. And both kids and grown-ups wore the same kind of clothes. Both had the same level of education, which was very little, so there were few deep philosophical talks at home. It was about common sense. All ages participated in family chores, and each did what they could for the whole. We were all simply people. The data shows that this actually fostered maturity in children. They lived up to the norm that adults were demonstrating in the community," unquote. As we read certain scriptures in the Bible, and as we study the culture of families in the Bible, we'll see that was the case. There was no huge separation between adults and children like there is today, largely because children have become a market. They are a group, a niche group, that advertisers and people want to sell things to actually target. You will notice that in all except the West, most countries have laws against advertising specifically to children. Those of you who have gone overseas for the feast, you'll see a very different mindset. Places like Italy, Australia, other places, it's illegal to market directly to children, to advertise to children, not here, and not in England and other places where you're seeing the separation occur. The ability to read, as we read here by Dr. Elmore, It introduced a new dynamic to the family, the need to manage outside influences on their children. It didn't exist in most of human history. All the influence that came from children came from their parents, and that's the only influence that they had. Now, the influences are extant. They're all over the place. Again, not just in media, but in public schools or any kind of schooling that we would send them to during the week. Neighborhood children, online, such huge influences online. Since the Industrial Revolution and the urbanization of families, this influence continues to grow. We see it over the last 500 years since the beginning of the printing press and the concept of teaching children to read and school systems that support that. But even more so, the influence grows with every new invention, new technology, new business adventure. And many parents struggle to monitor and regulate the large amount and types of outside influences to which their children are now subjected. Homeschooling alone, as a result of the recognition of those negative influences, has grown from 2% about 4 or 5 years ago to over 11, 12% now in the nation, and it continues to grow. COVID added to that, but everyone thought that after the COVID scare dissipated, that people would be sending their children back to school. It's not happening. In fact, it's growing in the other direction. Parents are seeing that with all the resources they have available to them, that they can actually involve themselves in homeschooling. And I see that. I know that's happening here and in other churches within the Church of God. Over the last 100 years, the proliferation of public schools, which, by the way, began with one textbook. Do you know what that was? One textbook at the beginning, the Bible. Most universities today, including Harvard University, started as seminaries, religious training, and all based upon Scripture. Now they can't even begin to have that influence on campus. Over the last 100 years, the proliferation of public schools, the influence of media, the recent explosion of information technologies, it has given commercial, academic, political, and philosophical agents a wide open doorway to our children's minds, a door that swings both ways. Not only can they be influenced by those outside sources, they themselves can become influencers, even at a very young age. What we have allowed in as parents is leading them out. This is the basis of the generation separation that we've seen developing in our country since the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, and it's reached a steroid level epidemic now. Giving children access to outside resources for learning and growth has been and continues to be very beneficial. But without parental guidance, someone who loves them, someone who can walk alongside them, someone that can model the way on how to handle these things, without that, influences can be very harmful. And in many cases, these outside influences are working against the influence of parents. We see this in teenage children, girls mostly being addicted to social media when their grades are diminishing and when they're having social issues and the parents take the phone away, the children become violent, even attacking parents. There have been cases where the police have been called by the parents. They have their children arrested because they're physically threatening their parents. You see the same thing with boys, not so much in social media, but mostly in online gaming, where they're so involved in these games, it becomes reality to them, and they disconnect from what is truly reality. You talk about a difficult time reaching people with truth. Truth is reality. And if they can't handle reality, they find any way to reject it, to hide from it, to bury their head in the sand. I know when I was a boy growing up, it was sports. It was all about sports. It was still gaming, but it was more physical, more active, more real. Now it's completely pretend, completely. But they see it as real. And unfortunately, they're being influenced by these outside influences. This can be extremely harmful. In a related article by Len Elmore, on his website, he has a website called growingleaders.com. Another article shows that these outside influences are by design extending adolescence to 24, 28 years old. It used to be people were ready to leave the house at age 18. And then with college, it became age 22. And then it keeps extending beyond that. Sometimes college now takes an average of 5 years to complete, not four or less. And usually the kids aren't out of the home but until age 24 or 28. In many cases, if they do leave at 18, 22 or so on, they fail in reality in the real world and come back to their parents between the age 24 and 28. He writes this about Gen Zs. Gen Zs is the most recent demographic profiling of our country. They were born roughly 2003 to this date. They're given a letter until they can actually get a name, like the Great Gen, prior to the baby boomers, which began shortly after the war, World War II. And then baby boomers, they used to be a letter until they developed into a personality style. Gen Zs don't have a personality style, but is rapidly forming. And Gen Zs, their community is online. That is their community. That's where their friends are, not in person. They're losing personal communication skills. We see this at our camps, where we take their phones from them when they first come in, and they walk around in a daze for hours. What do I do? My life has been taken from me. No, you develop now a life with the people that are here at camp. Personally, talk to them, sit across from them in dinner, have communication with them, do things together with them, build friendships. They don't know how to do this. Their entire communication world, those where their community is online, not in person. This is the second point that Elmore points out in this article. Their spirituality is individual, not corporate. Do you want to know why they're leaving a church at age 18, 19, 20? Because they don't see their need for a church. Their personality, their beliefs, their spiritual beliefs, even their understanding of the Bible is individual. It's developing an independent mindset within them where they think they can have their own individual personal beliefs and they don't need to share them with anybody else. They could all be different. They've been taught tolerance in the school systems and in their culture for every belief, so everybody is valid, everybody's belief is right and true, and I just need to accept that and move on. So belonging to a church that shares in those beliefs is not valuable to them. They don't have a corporate understanding of what they believe and understand and apply in their life. Thirdly, so their community is online, not in person. Their spirituality is individual, so they're becoming much more independent in their thinking. Third, even their identification as a male or female is shifting. Now, this has gotten ridiculous over the past 4 to 5 years. But this was written back in 2016, before this was ever even an issue. It still only affects about a half. Legitimately, gender dysphoria only affects about half of a percent of people in our country. But it's growing now. And many of them are making choices about who they are and what their sexual preferences are well before they are mature enough to make those decisions or understand them. I'm talking about elementary school level. And you have huge political action committees that are pushing for that kind of teaching and leading at a very, very early age. The people are pushing for the age of consent to lower, and they're targeting your children. These are the outside influences. Parents and family, education, career, and the realities of life itself are all being displaced by growing childhood addictions to online gaming and to social media. Short-term growth for the economy is leading to long-term and much more destructive death of the family. There is a section of Stanford University that is dedicated to making technologies addictive to children. Social media to your daughters and online gaming to your sons, and they become addictive. necessary for their dopamine hits that they learn to become addicted to in their thinking and in their brain. We have a number of instructions in the scriptures on child rearing. I'm going to try to limit them, but try to give you some overviews, because even though this message is very helpful for your children, and I'd love for them to listen to this, we as parents, as aunts and uncles, and as members of the church need to know how to encourage them to understand what God expects of them. Barnes notes on Ephesians 6 in verse 3, where Paul instructs the Ephesians about children obeying their parents and fathers rearing them and nurturing them, admonishing them in Christ, says this, Barnes notes, quote, "If a man does not teach his children truth, others will teach them error. The young skeptic that the child meets in the street, the artful infidel, the hater of God, the unprincipled stranger will teach the child. But is it not better for a parent to teach his child the truth than for a stranger to teach him error?" And I'll, unquote. And I'll put this to you as well. This is not just about teaching them the knowledge of the truth. That's not enough. The truth has to be written on the heart. Do you know what that means? These are lessons of character, not lessons of academics. Don't just show them in the scriptures where the answers are. Show them in how you're living, of how to apply those answers themselves. And that's a lesson of character. That's not a lesson of simply of knowledge. Certainly, we learn the scriptures. There are sections of it they should learn very deeply, even memorize. But if they don't know how to live it, how to apply it, if they don't understand the truth in love, it will never become part of them, and they'll get taken out by the outside influences of this world. Drawn by promises of amusement and empowerment, many children today now see their identity in those that only want to use them. Social media, online gaming, companies that want them to sell something to them, political positions that want their vote or their support, academic universities that want to control their minds, make them part of their brand, their university brand. It's all over the place. And if we don't recognize those influences, we will never be able to address them or counter them. They shouldn't be looking to those that only want to use them. Obviously, they should be looking to those who truly love them, and that's God's design. That's his model. Leaving our children to wander, searching for meaning, where there is only empty, unfulfilling distraction, is not parenting. It's neglect. And almost any parental effort to check this influence today is reproached as overprotective, right? Overly defensive, coercive, even despotic. You hear it from children. Dad, you're being overly protective. You're being a helicopter parent, right? Let me do this. This what we hear in children when they're 2 years old, one of the first statements that they learn to say after mommy and daddy is, "Me do it," right? "Me do it." And what do you do as a parent? You usually try, and when they insist on me do it, and you see that attitude of the selfish human nature coming out within them, you back off and you let them do it, and they fail and they're humbled, and then you can teach them. That's a process that happens. Satan is influencing your children from the moment they are born, maybe even the moment they're conceived. He's the prince of the power of the air. He could communicate with your children spiritually just like he does with each of us. Only they don't have the defenses. You know what their defense is? You, their parent, other members of the church who see themselves as part of the same family, aunts, uncles, grandparents. My girls had several grandmothers growing up in the church. And if we recognize that, we see the connections they're making right here every Sabbath and throughout the year. We can't leave them to wander. The meaning that they should find in life is right here and in your homes where you're living this as parents. Almost any parental effort, though, that is made today is going to be countered by the influences that want to take them and be advantaged or take advantage of them. We got to watch that. And I, like I say, parents aren't the only ones that God holds accountable for this. The example that all of us set for them is extremely important. We speak all the time about the roles and responsibilities to which God holds husbands and wives in God's design of marriage. We speak often about the roles of fathers and mothers, even grandparents, even siblings. So, but in God's design of the family, God has expectations for children as well. And those expectations, they need to be taught. They need to understand. Unfortunately, it's lost today in much of today's concept of childhood, again, which is fairly recent. Responsibilities which, if children are led to embrace, will protect them from those trying to enslave them. But we've got to teach them those responsibilities. What is the biblical role of children? What does the Bible hold children accountable to do? How will God hold them accountable? How does that work, actually, when they can't even read the scriptures? How does it start when their personalities are forming at age 1, 2, 3, and 4? How does that happen? How can we, as parents and as concerned church members, help them to embrace their accountability to God? Well, this message has 3 points. I'll give you all three right now, and then we'll just expand them. The first, honor your parents. God will hold children accountable for honoring their parents. Secondarily, God will hold our children accountable to listen to their parents. Listen to them. And then lastly, God will hold them accountable for obeying their parents. In all those ways, honor, listen, and obey is the basis for what we need to do to encourage children in the church and within our own families. We know the commandment, right? Exodus 20 and verse 12, but I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 5. On this commandment specifically, it's a little bit more, it gives us a little bit more as to the blessing of keeping this commandment. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16 is a repetition of what we read in Exodus 20 and verse 12, but here Moses adds a little more to it. Probably after being with them for 40 years in the wilderness, Deuteronomy was written just before they went into the Holy Land, seeing what happened in that transition of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God may have inspired him to add this. He certainly did inspire him. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? That your days may be long. Your days, he's speaking here to children, to offspring, that your days may be long. So when your children honor you as their parents, their days will be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Long days and a nice life, that it may go well with you. You may prosper and do well and be at peace. Number one, we have got to teach our children to honor their parents. And we as parents cannot allow them not to. Otherwise, there's nothing but curses awaiting them. We used to refer to, and we still do in many ways, that commandment is the bridge commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your parents, because it connects love for God, those first four or five commandments, with the second five or six, which is love toward our fellow man. So once a child learns those first four or five, the bridge commandment, the fifth commandment, then helps them to be able to have a foundation for turning that toward their love for their fellow humanity. It connects God, their love for God, with love for all of humanity. But this is amazing, that this bridge commandment is addressed to children. Okay, everyone, I want you to take the love that you have for me in the first four commandments, and now I want you to turn that toward loving one another, right? Two big commandments, that Christ pointed out. How does that begin? By children honoring their parents. That critical commandment is addressed to children. It doesn't say parents force your children to honor you. It says children honor your parents. Honor them. What does that mean? The Hebrew word translated honor here is kabed, K-A-B-E-D. And it means to esteem highly or consider someone worthy of respect, worthy of reverence, worthy of awe. It has the basic meaning of a weight or a burden. It's something weighty, something heavy that they have to carry and recognize. And again, it's noteworthy that the fifth commandment assigns this weight to the positions of father and mother, not to specific individual persons. Parents do not need any further qualification in accomplishments, in lineage, or in pedigree. So a child can't say, I'm not going to honor you because you're not being honorable. It has nothing to do with the individual that's in that position. How many of you served in the military? Nobody? I know you did. At least one. In the military, you're taught, especially as an enlisted man, that you salute officers, but you're not saluting the guy in the uniform. You're saluting the uniform, right? That's what owes the honor. That's just a guy. And outside of that uniform, he's just a guy. But when he's in the uniform, he represents the country, the chain of command. You salute him. In this respect, the parents are the chain of command from God right down to the children. And God says, honor those who are your parents. God expects children to honor the titles, regardless of how well the parent fulfills them. They may be the best parent in the world. They may be the worst. You're supposed to honor the position, children, of father and mother, and understand what those are. And your parents are in a responsible position to teach you what those are supposed to be. Fathers emulate God. Mothers emulate the church through Jesus Christ, God indirectly. But that's kind of the model that God has set up in the family. As a noun, kabod is most often, it's actually spelled a little differently, K-A-B-O-D. It's most often translated glory in the Old Testament. Glory. Glory in your parents. Recognize the glory that's in them as your parents. Not because they're human beings, not because they live in the same household, but because they are assuming positions of God and rearing you to be godly offspring, children. And parents who do not expect that glory, that honor from their children, are hurting their children. If they don't teach their children to honor them, they don't recognize this commandment from their perspective, are hurting their children. They won't be given that blessing that the fifth commandment talks about. Look at Leviticus 19 here. Leviticus 19, we read verses 1 through 3. Leviticus 19, 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the children, speak to the congregation, all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.'" Wow. Our society has belittled the roles of parents so much that this seems weird to us, right? Wow, be holy as God is holy. That's huge, right? And then right after that, keep my Sabbath for us so that I understand this. That's huge. Well, how does this parental thing come in? Paul even talks about this in 2 Timothy 3. He lists the end time issues that are going on. People be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, all these things. One of the things that's listed amongst all those terrible things is disobedient to parents. And within our culture, as we read this as Americans, we go, well, what's that doing in there? That seems really little. Because every child disobeys his parents. No. Only in our culture is it accepted. only the outside influences on your children are leading them to think that that's what's appropriate or can be done. As parents, we have to counter that. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father. But we don't revere human beings, right? That's reserved for God. Yes. But in the uniform that he gave your father and mother, that is due reverence. The word revere here is translated from the Hebrew yare, Y-A-R-E. And it literally means to fear. Should you fear your parents? Probably not. Should you fear what God expects of them and the roles he's given them because you fear God? Absolutely. And that's what parents need to teach their children through the uniform, through the commission they've been given to rear their children to his glory and honor. We are to acknowledge the magnificence of parenting, of mother and father. We are to acknowledge the splendor and the brilliance in God's design of the family, specifically in the love and sacrifices made by fathers and mothers. I counsel parents all the time, especially as their children get to an age where they're starting to make their own decisions. Sometimes it's way too early. Sometimes it's way too late, but the parents are really struggling. And one of the struggles I hear is, and I'll even hear this from wives relative to their own husbands, you are so selfish. Everything is always only about you. You never, this is a wife talking to her husband, and progressively the children learning that same disrespect for their father. It's always got to be your way or the highway, because the father is instructed to guide, lead, counsel, direct. So he gives instruction. Oh, stop lecturing me, Dad. No, that's a dad's job. Okay, we're supposed to teach. We're supposed to model the way. And when you're doing something wrong, we're supposed to point that out. We should also be looking to point out things you're doing good. Yes, absolutely. That's in this day and age, it's harder to see, especially when the kids are away at school all day and I'm away at work all day. It's difficult to see and recognize that the opportunities are less. Didn't used to be that way in the Deuteronomy 6 model, but it is now. So here is a child or a wife belittling the husband because everything is his. Everything is his way. Really? The last year that I worked before coming into the ministry, I made a ton of money. I made a lot of money. We did very well. But I lived on $20 a week. That was my allowance. All the rest of it went to a mortgage, food, clothing, homeschooling costs, activities, vacations, things we did for the family, that I did for my wife, that I did for my children. The percentage of the money that I earned, 90% of it went to them. But they don't see that. They don't recognize that. It used to be that wives spent time trying to help their children, mothers, helping their children see what dad does for them and teaching them to appreciate that. It doesn't happen anymore. Is it seen anymore? It's sad. Very, very sad. It's also significant that the command, this Sabbath command, or the fifth commandment, doesn't tell us to love our parents, which we should do. We should love them, but he didn't mention that. Honoring them to God is more important than even loving them, but that's completely lost in our society. The fifth commandment is not about feelings. It's about duty. You have an obligation to honor your parents. You may love them, and that's great. You may like them, that's great. You may admire them, and that's great. But if you're not honoring them, you're violating the commandment of God, children, and you are going to pay the penalty. Parents need to learn that, understand that, and recognize how important that is. The honor due parents, the honor due marriage and family, is honor that's due God. Parents have their positions by God's design and are subject to him to fulfill their duties as he assigns them. Not to appropriate the honor due him, but in the process become the agent that points to him. Give them that experience with parents even before they can read, before they can make decisions, before they're mature enough to recognize this on their own, and their bridge then to God and to others will be more empowered. They'll be stronger. They'll understand love. They'll understand Father when they say. Father in heaven. You know, one of the biggest challenges I see in the membership is people that don't get that when they're praying. Why? Didn't have an honor for their father. Maybe didn't even have fathers. So they don't even know what that means. They cannot make a personal, emotional connection to that statement in their prayer to God the Father. And they have to be taught that. They have to learn that from the pages of Scripture. They have to see fathers in the congregation and watching what they're doing with their children. They have to learn all that because they never learned it in their own lives. Parents have their positions by God, and they're designed to subject. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Parents have their positions by God's design and are subject to Him to fulfill their duties as He assigns them, not to appropriate that honor. When we dishonor parents, we dishonor God. The children dishonor God. Look at Mark chapter 7 here. Gospel of Mark chapter 7, we'll read verses 5 through 13. Mark 7 and verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" They were all focused on ceremony, symbolism, outward show, not intent. And we can do the same thing with our own children. If all we do is teach the outward trappings of keeping a Sabbath, keeping a holy days, what we do at church and all that stuff, if that's all we do, and all week long, even when we teach them to practice church, it's about taking a nap or whatever, if we never enable them to transition to a point where they're listening to the message, they're taking notes, they're growing in holy, righteous, godly character, we're not doing our job. This is about speaking to the heart. Honor is about, it's about something that comes from the heart. It's not just ceremonial. Verse 6, and he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips.'" They speak it. "But their heart is far from me." You see this in a comment that he made to Israel in Amos 5, I think 21 through 24, where God says, I'm tired of the noise of your songs and your prayers. Stop honoring me with your lips. Honor me with your heart. Obey me. Do what I say. Seek justice. Seek mercy. Treat one another with love. That's what he was looking for. They weren't giving it. And it was very, very evident in the Pharisees. "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." These outside influences that are coming from all these different sources will teach your children just that. That what their religion is simply outward trappings, and everyone's got a different outward trapping, so it's fine. No, unless they ingrain that into their heart, unless it becomes written into their heart, they won't see a difference at age 18. Their understanding will simply be their version of Christianity. When what they're seeing is professing Christianity is not Christianity at all. They won't see that unless they understand it in their heart. Verse 8. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Sometimes we rear our children the way we were reared. In many cases, that was a great stellar example. In many cases, it was not. But you know what the design of family is? Children don't always recognize that. I'm going to be just like my dad. I'm going to be just like my mother. And unfortunately, that comes with the same level of baggage sometimes. They need to be able to discern between the two. and recognize that their parents were trying to point to God, maybe woefully so, but in seeing that, they need to be more like God and what he says about father and mother. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might receive me is Corban, that means it belongs to the temple. I'm not going to give it to you to honor you, even though you may need it. I'm going to give that to the temple instead. See, the priests were all over that. Yeah, give it to us. That's better than honoring your parents. Go ahead and violate the commandment so that you can honor us. I see that in churches of God today. Don't talk to your parents. Don't talk to your children if they're baptized but they don't attend with our congregation. Don't even talk to them. Have nothing to do with them. Put pressure on them to join us or disown them completely. What does that say about the application of that church's understanding of the fifth commandment? Commanded by God to honor their parents, they're dishonoring them for sake of the church. What? And people are buying it. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, meaning the temple, they usurp that, interchange it. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You know what happens in many cases? People just think it's going to happen. It just naturally, by osmosis, they're going to learn about God. It's just going to, they're going to see it, recognize it. And you know what? I really want them to make their own decision. What? So you have to wait until they're mature enough to do that, age 16, 17, 18, too late. They're going to be out the door at 18. They made, you know, when they make the decision to leave, did I say that earlier? They make it by age 11. They make the decision to leave. And then they just kind of play church for the next 7 years until they get their opportunity at age 18 to walk out the door. We've seen that over and over and over again. My girls used to call them non-zoners. You know what the zone is? The place, the kind of the environment of UIC camps. There were always, every year, there were non-zoners at the feast. They were there for the sports. They were there for the food. They were there for the fun. But they were not listening. They were not learning. They did not bring their Bibles. They couldn't wait to get out of compass checks. And you could see it in them, especially as a teacher. You could see everybody in the room. You could see the kids who were listening and the ones who were not. And I'll bet you, well, no, I won't bet you. But if I were a betting man, I'll bet you that the kids who were living in the zone were living the zone at home all other 51 weeks of the year. And they brought that to camp. And in many cases, their parents were at camp with them. Now, I'll grant you, the kids that could not grasp the concept of the zone couldn't grasp it because they were not living it at home. Weren't living it at home. The honor given to parents is not to be superseded by men, not even in the church. The church works through parents, not around them. Even the instructions of those who sit in Moses' seat, the ministry. It says here, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is a big lesson for the leaders in the church. When the honor that is due parents is misappropriated, children lose something in their relationship with God and in their ability to extend that relationship to their fellow man. And all the opportunities this age affords our children to learn and to grow and amuse themselves, and they're wonderful opportunities. We should not isolate them from them, those opportunities. We cannot, as parents, allow those outside influences to subvert the honor God commands them for their parents. So how can we encourage our children to honor their parents? Number one, model honor. Model in it as God instructs us to. I'll just give you this reference, Romans 13 and verse 7. Render therefore to all their taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs due, fear to whom fear. That's the Greek equivalent word to yare. Honor to whom honor. In 2 Peter, Peter tells us to honor the king, honor all people. As we live honor, as we practice honor, they will emulate that honor in us. Live honorably toward others, especially those God tells us to live honorably toward. The kings and the rulers of this age, officials within church, other people in general. One that is worthy of honor will give honor. They'll understand that, and they'll know how to encourage their children to do the same thing. You could also read here Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Both husbands and wives are told to honor each other. It's in the man's vows. It's indirectly in the woman's vows, especially as Sarah is described in Hebrews chapter 11. She honored Abraham. That's something that wives are supposed to do toward their husbands as well. And as parents honor each other, they speak highly of one another. They never put one another down. They never criticize one another. And the children never see that. They see unity at the top in their parents. They will then learn to honor their parents. If your child is not honoring your husband, wives, you need to ask yourself as a mother, am I displaying that for my child to emulate? Husbands, if you're concerned that as a father, your children are not honoring your wife, ask yourself the same question. Am I showing her honor? Am I displaying that so my children can emulate me in that process? Show honor to receive honor. Parents should openly honor one another. And again, this includes church members praising parents to their children. Talk them up. Make an effort. You may not have children attending. You may not have children in the same congregation. But when you recognize a parent doing something, serving, speaking, whatever, talk them up. Show honor to their parents and let them see that. Jeremiah 9 here, verse 23. Directly, all of this stuff goes right back to God. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. All of this honor that we give to one another, whether it's parent to parent, whether it's toward state officials, government officials, whether it's the ministry, whomever, our bosses and so on. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. Remember we said that the word for honor, kabod, also is translated glory. This is kabod here, glory. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Do you know what Christ said about knowing God and his Son? This is John 17:3. He said that is eternal life. If you want to know what it's going to be like to live life eternally, live life without end, immortally, know God, know Christ. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. All honoring that we show one another, or the agents that God tells us to honor, is honor that's due God. If parents put God first, their children will see this. If they don't, their children will see this too. If you want your children to honor you, model honoring. Number two, listen to your parents, children. Listen to them. You ever hear of something called mommy deaf? Mommy deafness, you know what that is? The children hear mommy's voice so often and so many times that they just, it's just like a noise going on in the background. Remember the old Peanuts cartoons where Charlie Brown's in a classroom and the teacher's talking? What did she sound like? Quack, 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 quack. That's teacher deaf because she's talking all the time. so their minds wander. I remember this as a boy. My mother would be instructing me in something, and I'd be pretending to listen to her because I knew I needed to, but I was looking right through her to maybe a picture on the wall. That's an interesting picture. I wonder how long it took the artist to paint that. Where'd they get the frame on that? Yeah, Mom, I'm listening. Mommy deaf. Teach them to listen. Teach children to listen. These are rapid-fire scriptures, mostly Proverbs. In fact, all of these are Proverbs. God meant what he said when he inspired the book of Proverbs, and much of what he said is directed to children. These are not just helpful suggestions. These are the word of God. Okay? See them as that weighty. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. If a child will learn to respect any level of authority, it starts at home. You want to see a rebellious child or person in their 20s and 30s and 40s? They were a rebellious child. And Satan was led to ingrain that within them, and their parents never taught them otherwise. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Remember that old Bill Cosby statement? He said his father established his relationship with him early by saying this, "Son, I brought you into this world. I can take you out." He said, "Doesn't matter to me. I'll make another one. Looks just like you." He's fallen on disrepute recently, but funny, but also there's a level of importance in that where a son only learns to respect his parents, his mother, as the father makes him respect, teaches him to respect. This goes far beyond simply hearing. When I'm talking about listening here, when the Bible talks about listening, this is not just hearing. Okay? This has much more to do with deferring and yielding to what you're hearing. The Hebrew word translated listen in all those verses, I just read mostly through the NIV, but also it's translated hear in the King James Version. The Hebrew word translated there is shama, S-C-H-A-M-A. It means to perceive by ear, perceive. So this has to do with what the mind is going through, not just what the ear is functioning to do. And it carries the connotation, as I said, of deferring and yielding to what is heard. Now, when it's used in the context of parental instruction, it means to follow another's suggestion. When Adam heard Eve, when he said he listened to Eve, he followed her suggestion, right? He ate of the forbidden fruit as well. That's in Genesis 3 and verse 17. But that word heard is the same here, shama. It's also used in Genesis 21 and verse 12. In Abraham complying with Sarah's request to put out Hagar. He heard Sarah. That means he complied with her request. Shama means to defer and to yield to what is heard. Children are not to just to legalistically give parents lip service. Their lips are moving, so I'm going to stand here and listen, or all the while seeing through them. They need to learn to be taught to seek their parents' counsel and guidance. So when their parents say something, it should be weighty to them. It should be important to them. In which case, we've got to choose our words wisely, especially correctively. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. This is the model. Our words have to connect with what we are doing. They won't listen to us at all if what we are doing does not connect with what we are saying. You see this sometimes in people that are trying to convince their children not to smoke. And they'll say something like, "Do not as I do as I say." What kind of message does that send to the child? This is the model that God gave us. This is Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. It says right after the Shema in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, spiritually one." Verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." In your heart. They should be in the seat of your passions and emotions. It should be the process by which your mind reasons. Your heart is also has to do with your conscience, how you make decisions. Your children should see all this. They should recognize all this. Your heart is in your will and what you want and what you desire. Your children will see this, whether you say it or not. And this is the example that he gives us. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children," these laws which he's revealing to them, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates," where you go out and where you come in. So this is not just about something you wrap around your wrist or something that you wear over your forehead. That is the ceremonial outward keeping of it that Hasidic Jews use or Orthodox Jews. What he's talking about here is, how are you thinking? How are you deciding? What is going through your mind's eye that your children will see you applying? That's on your forehead and on your hand. What are you doing? What is your hand finding to do? How is God's Spirit leading you to do this? How are you following the Scriptures? This is about exemplifying God's way to them. And that backs up what you say, even to the point of apologizing. Your children will sometimes correct you. My girls often corrected me. I needed correction. And I would have to say, "You know what? You're right. I am not doing what I'm telling you." What happens in a child's mind when they see the parents going through that? Okay, when he's wrong, he'll change. And then actually carry it out, change. And let them watch you struggling to change. Let them see that. They'll model that too. They will follow your example. Give them plenty of opportunities to see it. And then make sure that that example is modeling God's way as we're instructed here based upon his law. The desire to listen to and be involved with our parents as children will become a practice to seek their wisdom when we are older. You see that in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. We read that. The blessing of the fifth commandment. As they see it, as they emulate that, as they model it for their children, they will be blessed as well. Amidst all the voices they have to listen to today, children must ensure that their parents' their voice remains the most influential voice in their lives. And we as parents have to ensure that. How can we encourage our children to listen to us? Listen to them. Listen to others. Let them see you listening from a standpoint of deferring and yielding to wisdom, especially as you hear in services or in Bible studies, especially as you read from God's Word, especially as you receive wise counsel. They see you applying that. They see the results of that. They will model that. They will want to. Secondly, have something valuable to say. Don't just say anything. Don't just talk about anything. Don't have conversations for the sake of having conversations. Bring up subjects at the dinner table. Bring up subjects at night when they go to bed. Let that be on their mind as they lie down, when they rise up and when they lie down. Talk about God's way. Talk about something that's difficult that they're facing at school. Talk about something that's difficult that you're facing. What would you do? How would you handle this? Get involved in those deep level conversations with them and talk to them as a parent to a child, not in baby talk, but in recognizing they share the same life with us. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Ephesians 6, 4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That has to be listening. Thirdly, watch your tone and voice. I was raised by someone who yelled, and I tend to be a yeller, and I've always been trying to work on that. You may have noticed that in my speaking, but I apologize. But sometimes, at least in my heart, yelling is just needed. I'm learning not to. But anyway, they saw me grappling with that, and I hope that less by each generation, they will be less yellers. I see much more patience in them. Speak with your children, not at them. Involve them in a discussion of right behavior. Don't just bark it at them. Don't just point them to the scriptures. Don't just bark out a command. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do, don't just say. Live your faith, don't just profess it. Again, let them see every word you speak is connected to everything you are. No disparities in thinking, no dichotomies of thought, no inconsistencies or hypocrisies in your thinking. No disconnect between what you say and what you do. That's how they will know who you are. That's how they will see God in you. I'll just give you a couple of references about hypocrisy. James 1, verses 22 through 24. James 1, 23 through 24. And James 2, verses 17 through 26. Again, God hates hypocrisy. And children are very sensitive to it as well. Listen to them. The last and first and last point in this. Seek out their opinions. Seek out their perspectives. Ask them questions. It's going to be hard at first. You're going to say, so what'd you learn in school today? Their response will be, math. What'd you learn in math? Addition. Well, did you like addition? No. Then they'll look at mom and go, yes. But keep at it, okay? Keep at it. Especially when you see something in a movie together or watch something on television or read something in a book, something should inspire you to ask them a question. What'd you think of that? How would you handle that if you were in that situation? Bring those discussions out. Seek their opinions, their perspectives. Generate a discussion with them. That will inspire their listening to you as well. Show them that their input to you is also valuable. Let them weigh in as to where they'd like to go for the feasts. Share experiences with them and show them that you care about their experience as well. Listen to them, point two. Point three, obey them. Obey your parents. And again, there's something that parents can do, should do, to encourage that obedience. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4 that I've referred to a couple of times. We should read this. I don't know you can give a child-rearing sermon without reading this. Ephesians 6, verse 1. This is also repeated in Colossians 3, verse 20, probably other places as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The bond that God designed between parents and children can certainly be broken by uninvolved, neglectful, or abusive parents. But it can and is often broken by children as well, when they're influenced by outside sources and even encouraged to break that bond. Don't listen to your parents. Listen to what we're telling you at school. You know, this is going to be a really difficult time for all of you with teenage children, especially if they have a wide circle of friends from school or their neighborhood. At some point in time, the opinions and counsel of their friends at age 13, 14, and 15 is going to mean more to them than yours. Be prepared for that. They won't seek you out. They'll be quiet. If you've established a process of connecting with them and asking them questions, involving yourself and so on, not in a nosy way, but in a way to offer yourself as a resource, and you're having these discussions, it will mitigate a lot of that. It won't mitigate it completely. That's our society today. Their friends will be more important to them than their own parents. That's just the natural broadcasting of the deceiver of this world, our adversary. But especially when those are unsuspecting children, they're influenced by outside sources. They are not aware of those sources or their influence, and they don't respect the responsibilities God gave their parents yet, that eventually it will happen. This is why the church focuses so much on not bypassing parents. We often give scholarships for parents to come to camp with their children, because we know and recognize that if they're living the zone at home, they bring it to camp. The Greek word translated obey here in this section of scripture, Ephesians 6, is hupakao, spelled H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. And it refers to an obedience which springs from a sense of duty, a sense of dependence. And it is used in reference to slaves as well because of their reliance and thus their subordinate position. Children obviously are not slaves, but there is an element of obeying that they need to recognize. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll read verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents for this. This is good and acceptable before God. Repay them. Repay them what? Repay them for everything they did, from the giving of life to the nurturing and admonition of the Lord, all through to the point in time where you're able to make your own decisions in the Lord, as led by God's Spirit into all truth. Your parents were the beginning of that. Your parents were what led you to that point. We need to repay them. What's the number one thing your parent wants, though? I hear estimates of how much money it costs to raise a child today, to rear a child. It's like $180,000. That's before they go to college. And then if you pay for college, depending on the college, you can double that. Do your parents want to be reimbursed for that? What do your parents want? They want to be respected. The most honorable thing you can do for your parent is to go to them with a challenge in your life and seek their counsel. I'm facing this problem at work or at school. What should I do? What's your wisdom? What can you tell me? How can you encourage me in this? That's the number one thing we want. That's what a loving parent wants. And that repays millions. No, it's really an inestimable repayment. God expects children to obey their parents with full recognition of their providence and their loving sacrifice. Try to repay them. You won't be able to. Not in money, anyway. We see that repayment. In the fulfillment of that command, where God is blessing you, where God is giving you a great life in this world, that God introduces you to a great mate in the faith, where you begin rearing godly offspring, their grandchildren. For a parent, there's no better reward. And it begins with obedience. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this about Exodus 20, verse 12, that command. Quote, obedience to parents is not merely a neighborly virtue. We do not honor them simply as our fellow men. They are the vice regents of God to our children. Through them, he supplies our necessities, defends our feebleness, and pours in light and wisdom upon our ignorance. By them, our earliest knowledge of right and wrong is imparted, and upon the sanction of their voice it long depends. Unquote. It goes on to say this, quote, it is clear that parental authority cannot be undermined, nor filial disobedience and irreverence gain ground, without shaking the foundations of our religious life even more perhaps than of our social conduct. Unquote. This is what our society is experiencing right now. This breakdown in the family leads to a breakdown in our society, and it begins in disobedience to parents. That's why it's mentioned in the context of all those other horrible things. Look at Romans 2. Romans 2, we'll read verses 12 through 18. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. James says something very similar. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. You know, this is speaking about parents teaching their children, even before they could read the law, how to apply it in their life, how to live it, because their parents are modeling it for them, and they're being blessed by it because they're doing what their parents are doing. They don't have the maturity to understand the law in all of its depth and so on, but they've begun the process of God writing it into their hearts. An incredibly special process. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast in God, and know his will and approve things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form and knowledge and truth of the law. What's he describing there? He's describing a parent modeling the law for his children, and those children then getting that. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? In reference to the law, you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? You make yourself a boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? You disobey your parents who are teaching you the will of God, who are modeling it for you, you are breaking God's law. What God says to his children, he says to his children's children. Life is not a choice to obey. Life is a choice of who we will obey. You must obey. You will either obey God through your parents, or you will obey the ruler of this age. Romans 6 and verse 15 says that. And to whom you lend yourselves servants, slaves to obey, you are owned by whoever you are obeying. Obedience is a given. It's a matter of who you obey. Obeying one will lead to life. That's your parents. That's the choice that God gave us in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Choose life that you may live. You obey God through your parents, you will have a life. You obey the other, it will lead to death. How, as we can, as parents, encourage our children to obey us? A couple minor points, major points. Avoid yes and no. Avoid statements like, just do it because I said so. Why should I do this? Why are you telling me to do this? Explain it. Take the time. Make the effort. Try to help them to understand whether they can or not. And do it over and over and over again. When they rise up, when they lie down, when they go out, when they come in, be ready for that always. Talk them through godly principles, not just memorizing the law or acting it out in ceremony. Talk them through godly principles to make a right choice and right decision. Dad, what should I do? Don't just say, don't do this, or yes, do this. Sit them down. Well, let me help you to reach a decision as to whether what you should choose here. My children got sick of that. They stopped coming to me And I asked him, well, why don't you talk to me? Because sometimes we're just looking for a yes or a no. Well, I don't want to give you a yes or no. We know. You always sit us down and you walk us through the process, and you lead us to what the Bible says to do, and we make our own choice and our own decision. They hated that. But now they're doing the same thing with their children, because they know it's effective. Your children have free moral agency. You can't deny them the opportunity to make a choice. God doesn't deny us that opportunity. We shouldn't deny it of our children. But we can walk them through the problem and the issues that they're dealing with to make the right decision. Secondly, allow your children to fail in little ways so that you can point out the consequences of their bad choices. Without criticizing, without saying, I told you so, allow them to stumble. And when they come to you and say, what happened? You can explain to them, remember when I said this? Remember when we talked about this? This is the exact situation you could have applied this in. And I was here. I could have helped you through this, but you decided to do it for yourself. Me do it. Then teach them the consequences of their choices. Use correction only as an opportunity to teach. It's really difficult not to get emotional and angry and lash out. I told you this over and over and over and over. What's wrong with you? Don't you think? Wrong? Look at it as an opportunity to teach and lead them. And when they recognize the wisdom that is in you through their bad choice, they will learn to obey in that respect. Not you necessarily specifically, but what you're teaching that God is, and life has taught you. Number three, catch them doing something good. We tell them, all the counselors just at camp, if you have a corrective statement to make to a camper, say five good things to them first. Encourage them five ways for every negative thing that you bring up or criticize them, or I should say, point out to them. Catch them doing something good. Actively look for opportunities to reward. Lastly, this is hugely important. Address the attitude, not just the action. If your child throws themselves on the floor kicking and screaming in a tantrum, you should correct that, right? Obviously, you should deal with that. We don't do that in this house. You don't see mommy and daddy doing this. You don't see your older children or siblings doing this. What makes you think you can do this in this household? That's not what we do as a family. They get that. That makes sense to them. They learn that. But you know what? Tantrums can be very subtle. Like when you ask them to do something and they do this, that's a tantrum. The attitude is exactly the same. You said something and they're disrespecting it. Doesn't matter if it's outlandish, like kicking and screaming, or just a rolling of the eyes. It's still an attitude that needs to be directed. Don't just see them for what they're doing. See them for the attitudes that are driving what they're doing. Don't just correct them for something specific, so specific there's no lesson in it. And you got to walk them through this. I don't know how many of you use timeout with your children. You don't spank for every issue, obviously. So you put them in timeout. And you tell them at the beginning of the timeout, why are you in timeout? Blah, 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 blah. Okay, whatever it was. 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, you go back and you're going to get them out of timeout. And you say, okay, you ready to get out of timeout? Yes. What did you do? One of my girls, I won't say who, was really good at timeouts, probably because I was neglectful. I put her in timeout once at church. She was in timeout for like an hour. I forgot to go back and get her out of timeout, but she just sat there watching people, and she didn't mind timeouts at all. So we had to have some other form of correction after that, but she just was really good at timeouts. Anyway, so you gotta be careful of what you're doing, but use the opportunity to teach, even at the end of a timeout, if they don't even remember why they're in timeout. Reveal to that again. Help them to remember. Help them to understand what was wrong. Eventually, they're going to get to a situation in a timeout where they always come up with the same thing. Why are you in timeout? I disobeyed mommy. Oh, obviously. Okay. But what did you do? Make them recall that. They make a connection in their mind that affects their choices in the future. Walk them through that, develop that in them. Address the attitude, not just the action. Let's close here. I'm sorry, I went really long, but I hope this was helpful. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and I'll close. Beautiful, beautiful psalm, ends beautifully. A parental psalm. In the Song of Ascents, these are sung by the people going up to Jerusalem for the feast, and this was put in their mind as they all came together as one family, the nations of Israel. Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Here's the instruction now. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You hear people saying this today? You see the look on people's faces when their children are rebelling and kicking and screaming in a grocery store, or are just struggling with their children in general? No, it's like a curse. Why? They are not arrows in the hand of a warrior who is taught how to pull a bow, how to aim, how to hit the target, how to hit the mark. We've been taught this in the pages of Scripture of how to rear children. If we teach them to honor their parents, to listen to their parents, to obey to their parents, the children won't grow up that way. And they will be arrows in the coffer. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver of arrows full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. They will have honor and be recognized as those who deserve honor. Children are a great blessing to God, to the family, to the church, and to all of humanity. All of God's gifts, of all of them, children are indeed the most valuable. They exude hope, eagerness, and enthusiasm. They fill our lives with opportunities to love them as God loves us. And they grow in our care. And as they do, we see in their choices the richness of knowing one's Creator from the days of one's youth. We get to see that, an incredible blessing of watching God rear godly offspring. But if our children are not taught what God expects of them, they will fall prey to an ever-growing host of those who only want to use them. As parents led by God and grandparents and extended family within the church of God, including the members of the church, let's do all we can to help our children honor, listen, and obey their parents so that they may live long and full lives under God's blessing.